Hebrews 11, verses 30 to 31. I'll be reading from the NIV, but I'll just give everyone a moment. Okay, so Hebrews 11, 30 to 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And I think I'm going to Joshua as well. So if you want to, I was going to say skip a few pages, but skip a testament back to Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Oops, if I can find it in my own Bible. Okay. And again, I'm reading from the NIV, so... So Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 21 says, Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message out to Rahab, Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house. Because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, Yes, men came to me, but I do not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know how, don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may watch, you may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of the flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. See, for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless we, when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet knot in the window through which you let us down. And unless you've been brought your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if any one of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And finally, we're going to go skip a few chapters to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll be reading from 20 to 25. Okay. So when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and took the city. They devoted to the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belonged to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, and her brothers, sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day.
Thank you very much, Fraser, for reading that for us. For anyone who doesn't know, my name is James. I'm a second James tonight. And very humblingly, nowadays I'm starting to become known only as Jake's father. So that's who I am. And I just want to share with us a wee bit from Hebrews 11. I don't know if you realize that tomorrow it's exactly 1 month until Christmas Eve. Yeah, I know. I actually have already got my Christmas present this year and have started using it. But I do hope I might just get a stocking filler or two. And what I would really like, hope you're listening, Andrea, what I'd really like is a jigsaw puzzle. One of the things, though, for those of you who do jigsaw puzzles, is that you find when you're doing one from time to time, you have to stop and you have to go away, step back, and come back at it with fresh eyes. And it gives you a new perspective, and it seems to go really well again. And Hebrews 11 is very much a summary chapter, and verses in verse 30 and 31, the pace of this chapter suddenly changes. And so it's probably a good time, I think, to just pause for a moment, step back a little bit, look at it from a fresh perspective, the whole subject, and then we'll look a wee bit about the children of Israel and Rahab. This chapter is all about faith and what putting that into practice looks like. What it looks like in the real life choices that real life people like you and I make in our daily lives. But James has hinted at it already, but what is faith? What is this faith that we're talking about? Well, if we go back to the first verse of this chapter, I think the New Living Translation captures it really well. It says this: faith is the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we can't see. It's the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we can't see. So this verse, actually in effect, it's saying that faith is what makes the things that we hope for, the things that we look for, the things that we're putting our aspirations in, the things that we're trusting, that it makes them as real to us now, even though we can't see them, as if we were holding them in our hands. That is what faith is all about. It provides the evidence that this unseen, the spiritual part of our lives, that and that we can take God at his word. Faith means that that becomes absolutely certain to us and becomes so real to us that we can make our life choices based on that and make wise, good, godly, biblical choices. We live in a seeing is believing culture, don't we? And I'm not immune to that like anyone else. And so it's a massive challenge that we are to treat the things we can't see as actually more real than the things we see. But that's the reality that God's word tells us, the spiritual things we can't see. Now, I'll give you an example. In February of this year, my wife came back from a morning walk and she said to me, "James, there's a massive dinosaur at the gates of the country park in Dalkeith." And I went, "Oh, yeah, okay, right, okay." And I trust Andrea more than anyone in the world. I honestly do. But I went up later and checked for myself. And I came home to say, "Yeah, there really is a dinosaur at the gates of the country park." You see, I believed her, kind of. I really wanted just to go and see it for myself. I wanted to work out for myself, how could that be, that there's a dinosaur in Dalkeith? And I think we're all a wee bit like that, aren't we? That we really, it's so hard if we can't see something, if we can't feel it. In case anybody's worried, it was a Lego dinosaur. But even more, what these verses are telling us and what this chapter is trying to get, let us get hold of, is that believing without seeing, faith is living and making those choices which show that we believe that the only things that really are real and lasting and eternal and of true value are things that we can't see. They're found in God Himself and in obeying and believing and trusting Him. For 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. What is not seen is eternal. That's why I say it's the only thing of value. The things that we see, they do not last. So how do we get to that point that we can make these decisions by faith? What starts by believing that God is who He says He is? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So we have to believe that God exists, and we have to believe that God has proven Himself, and that God has proven Himself to be who He claims to be in Himself, but also in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. So we have to come to that point of making decisions based on faith, trusting in a God that we can't see. But we know that He can be trusted because we see how He has worked in the past, and we see who He has declared Himself to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, is He who He claimed to be? Yes, He is, because He has proven it. He proved it when He came. He proved it when He gave His life like He said He would do. He said it when He proved it when He rose again, as He said He would do. When He rose again on the third day, when He said He would. Do you see a pattern? He can be trusted, because He proves that He is faithful. And that's really important, because we will all be faced all the time with situations where our senses, our intuition, if you like, our logic, our reasoning, or the current worldview will be telling us something, but God's Word is telling us something different. Who will we believe? What will inform our choices? Will we make these choices by faith? God understands that that's hard. He knows that that's a dilemma. And so in His grace, by His Holy Spirit, He inspired the writer to the Hebrews to write chapter 11 for us, where we have example after example of real people faced with real choices in their lives, and that they chose that they would believe. They chose that God could be trusted 100%. They proved by the choices that they made that they believed that He who promised is faithful. Chapter 10, verse 23. Because I'm going to repeat that, because that is absolutely essential to our trusting and making choices of faith, that we must believe that to be true. He who promised is faithful. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And coming now to exactly where we are in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the context for verses 30 and 31 is that for a whole generation, one entire generation, 40 years, the children of Israel have not entered the promised land, their rest, because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:17-19. With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Because they didn't believe that God was faithful to his promise, they died in the wilderness. 40 years, an entire generation. But here in verse 30, we have a whole new generation. It's a generation that didn't experience firsthand, personally, passing through the Red Sea. So they are trusting on what they have heard and what they have believed and chosen to believe. But now they stand here in the promised land in front of the walls of Jericho. And we ask ourselves, will they too perish because of unbelief, or will they act by faith? And that's where we are in chapter 11. 40 years ago, 12 spies had gone into the land, and apart from two, they all gave a natural and understandable and logical report. It's well defended. The giants live there. They are unbelievably hard. How are we ever going to defeat them? They chose to believe what they saw, not to believe that God had promised to give them the land, and so he who is faithful would deliver on his promise. And now we come to the point where Fraser read, where two spies are sent back into the land to check it out, and that's where we take up the narrative in verse 30. A long introduction, I know, but I want us now to look at Hebrews 11, 30 to 31, reasonably briefly, because then I want some time to look at an application for us and how that applies to us today. So three headings, the inevitable three. Faith achieves the impossible, firstly. Secondly, faith involves the improbable. And thirdly, faith's rewards are inspirational. Putting these two verses into context, starting from way back in Jacob and Joseph, over 400 years ago, were the last ones to stand in the promised land of Canaan. Right up until now, nobody has seen God's promised land. Yet now, here they are, finally, they are standing there. They are in the promised land after all these years. They stand on the brink of entering and conquering the land. Joshua reminds them, God is faithful to his promise. And in chapter 1 and verse 13, Joshua says to them before, just as they're standing on the edge of Jordan, he says, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and he will give you this land. And true to his word, is God faithful who promised? Yes, they are now here. They are in the promised land. But in their way stands a mighty fortress city of Jericho, inhabited by hardened, war-hardened, trained, armed army and impregnable walls that we're told it looks like they reach up to heaven. They are so enormous. This is a new start. It's a new generation. They're standing on the brink. What will they do? Will they act by faith, or will they act like their forefathers in disobedience? So my first point, faith achieves the impossible. To enter and settle a promised land, the first thing that they had to do was to capture and defeat Jericho. Now, to the human eye, and to all reason, and to all sense, that was completely impossible. There is no way that they could conquer these vast walls and a trained army. They'd just been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. And for them, it was completely impossible. Unless the unseen God, but the God who is faithful when he promises, was involved. And this chapter is here to remind us that to the eyes of faith, to those who believe in a God who is faithful, anything and everything is possible. Believing who God is, we believe that nothing is impossible. The children of Israel did not bring down the walls of Jericho. It was impossible to them, but it was not impossible to God. He said that he would bring down the walls if they obeyed and marched around. And they did, and he was faithful to his promise. Whatever, however, wherever the Lord might be asking you to step out in faith, a massive thing or a very small thing, it might well appear to you it is irrational, it's illogical, it's even impossible, way beyond anything that you can imagine or anything that you are experiencing at this point. And you might be saying, I shouldn't do that, or there's no way I can do that. There's no way maybe you can see how that can be a wise and a good choice. But God is calling you to do it. If God is telling you to do it, he is faithful, and there is nothing that is impossible. Nothing when we trust God, because he is faithful who promised. So that is, God achieves the impossible and God uses the improbable. Now, at Jericho, the bit we didn't read is how the walls actually came down. So briefly to summarize, this is not a war story. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. They just walked around the walls for 13 times. That's all they did. They walked around the walls. They were led by the priests in the ark. And what did they do? They sang and they had music playing. Not soldiers, not weapons of war. In fact, it was actually more an act of worship than it was an act of war. With the ark of God before them, singing and following the priests and praising and praying. And then on God's holy Sabbath day, just as he had promised, unexplainably, improbably, impossibly, the walls came crashing down, just as God had promised. This was 100% God's victory, but it only happened by faith, because the people of Israel, they believed what was impossible in their eyes and improbable to their reason. And they believed, they obeyed God, and down came the walls. What about us today? How could we defeat an army? How would we break down things that seem insurmountable barriers or giants in our lives and in our eyes? Well, what you'd do, of course, is you'd send in the prayer warriors in the worship band, wouldn't you? Of course you would. But before we scoff, if our battles are primarily spiritual, and they are, that's not such a bad strategy after all, is it? Prayer warriors and worship before God, before we take anything on in the way of a battle. Because you see, God's ways are not our ways. And any victory, any real lasting victory, will only be gained and only be sustained if it's 100% the Lord's victory. The Lord uses improbable means, marching around a city and blowing a trumpet. And he uses improbable people as well. I mean, Rahab? Are you joking? Rahab? Rahab, a Gentile? And in those days, A woman? A Gentile woman? Rahab? An Amorite? These were the idolaters. These were the people who sacrificed their children. They were the sworn enemies of God. And this is who God has chosen? You are kidding me. Rahab, the prostitute? But if we flick over to James chapter 2 and verse 5, she's not Rahab the prostitute, she's Rahab the righteous. Rahab the righteous. What an improbable giant of the faith, Rahab, isn't she? And what did she do? She simply believed God. But you know, when you think about it, she had every reason, safe behind these massive giant walls of Jericho that reached up to heaven, to not believe or to doubt or to scoff at the very idea that these puny Israelites who come through the wilderness are going to defeat mighty Jericho and their armies. There is no visible proof. There is no evidence, nothing tangible for her to hold on to. And yet, she says to the spies, as Fraser read to us, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and on the earth below. She had simply heard what God had done a generation ago when he brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and she believed that God was who he said he was and that he was faithful to his promise. And she made choices of faith based on that alone. Rahab had no more reason to believe than anyone else in Jericho. In fact, you know, she had much more reason not to believe. Because without getting into it, Rahab the prostitute, she had lived a life characterized by unfaithfulness and lies and breaking trust. If anybody could be expected to have trust issues, it was Rahab. She believed. And she alone believed. And she alone with her family was saved. Rahab's story highlights for us a magnificent truth that faith is available to whoever, to anybody at all who chooses to believe God, whatever, despite or regardless of our past. We are neither defined by our past, by what we have done or might have had done to us, and neither are we excluded from God's very best by what we might have done or had done to us. God's grace and forgiveness and restoration are freely offered to anyone, whoever will believe. Now we know, I say, Rahab believed. How do we know she believed? We know she believed by what she did. Faith is proven by making those wise choices to prove that we believe. But whilst what she did was on one level incredibly brave and incredibly risky, on another, the way it's described in Scripture, it's very simple. She heard, she believed, and she was hospitable to strangers. That's all it says. She was hospitable to strangers. Not every act of faith is earth-shattering or defining. We are all called to be faithful in the mundane as well and the everyday. The Lord himself sees, he measures, he values all faithfulness, however big or small. Now, I know that there's a potential elephant in the room when we talk about Rahab, because we notice that whilst Rahab was faithful to God and she was faithful to the spies, without wrapping it up in cotton wool, She was actually a traitor to her people. She lied to save the spies. She was a traitor to her people, but she was faithful to the truth. She was a traitor to her people, but she was faithful to the truth. History is littered with examples of people who've had to make that choice. Just for one, that's an easy one that comes to mind. Those who stood as traitors against the Third Reich in Nazi Germany. Faithful, traitors to their people, faithful to the truth. And you know what? I fear that the law in Scotland and public opinion in this country is heading to a place where we may be forced to choose to be traitors. Traitors to the received wisdom of the day. Traitors to a tolerant world view. An increasing pressure to conform in word and now even in thought. Traitors to our country, but faithful to the truth. That is becoming increasingly relevant. That's becoming increasingly tough, isolating, and costly. As a family of faith, we need to support one another in these areas. Faith's reward is inspiration. Third point. This is not the end of Rahab's story. She reappears in our Bibles, in the first page of our New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, and there's no place less than in the genealogy of Jesus Messiah himself. Now, if we look back in our history, Rahab the prostitute, through simple but inspirational faith, she chose to believe in a faithful God that she had never seen. She was forgiven. She was made righteous, and she was restored incredibly by God. And then an inspiring man of faith called Salmon looked beyond her past, looked beyond the exterior, and he saw in her a heart that was cleansed and restored and trusting and faithful, and the beauty there is in such a heart. And he loved her and married her. They were gifted a son named Boaz. Boaz, in turn, he looked upon an idolatrous Moabitess widow called Ruth, and he saw the beauty of her heart, trusting a God she had never seen. And he married her, and they had a son, and by the name of Obed, the grandfather of the great King David. Rahab, the prostitute, becomes Rahab, the righteous. She becomes a part of Messiah's royal lineage. Who but the unseen yet all-seeing God of our Bibles would take a simple act of believing him, acting by faith, and take that broken, marred person who the world looks down on and despises and elevate them to divine royalty? Whatever your history or baggage, by faith, God's infinite grace can restore you to a place there is no limit to where he could use you. There is no limit to what he might include you in if we believe him. Forgiveness, restoration, elevation, and inspiration are God's work. And they're given on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone, to whoever believes. Okay, but what does that mean for you and I, here and now? We too are saved today by faith alone, in Christ alone, believing, trusting that an unseen God is faithful to his word. He is faithful who promised. We believe, like Rahab, like Joshua, like the children of Israel, not on the basis of what we've seen, but on the basis of what we hear. Romans 10:17, but not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. We Certainly, I often ask myself before coming to faith, and I continue to ask myself now, when difficult circumstances and challenges come up in life, in a daily Christian life, is God who he really said he is? Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Is he faithful to his word? Is he willing, is he able to save and deliver me now in my day, as he did with these people in their day? Is he faithful to his word? We can't see God today. Jesus Christ, he came and he made him known in flesh and blood. He displayed the invisible God, the unseeable God. But he died and rose again many years ago. So today, the most reliable measure you and I have as to whether God is who he claims to be and is faithful to his promise is his track record. Has he proven himself in the past to be faithful? Has he proven himself faithful to his word again and again and again? If he has proven himself able again and again to do the impossible, using improbable people like you and me, we can have the confidence to trust him in our time, and we can trust him as we make the difficult decisions that sometimes defy logic, that seem improbable, that seem impossible. The purpose of Hebrews 11 is to bring us to that place, that we look back and we say, yes, God can be trusted. He really is faithful to his word. Joshua and Rahab looked back to the Red Sea. He said, yes, God said he would, and he delivered his people. But now we look back, yes, to the Red Sea, but more so, we look back to the cross and to the empty tomb, where Christ Jesus proved once and for all, beyond question, that he is both willing and he is able and he is faithful to his word, to every letter of it. And so we choose, will we believe and trust that God now in our day, in our generation? In our own strength, like for the children of Israel standing before the mighty walls of Jericho all those years ago, it looks to be impossible. And you know what it is? It is utterly impossible. To believe when we hear the good news of Christ needs something extraordinary and supernatural and divine. When we hear the good news, we have the witness of God's creation, yes. We have the witness of recorded history, yes. We have the witness of his living word, yes. We have the witness of Christians we see around us, yes. We have it written in our Bibles, yes. But also so important is the powerful love of Christ and his Spirit drawing us and convicting us and convincing us that he again is true. He is truth itself. He can be trusted. I'll repeat that again and finish with that. It's so important. It is only in the strength and the wisdom given by Christ through his Spirit that you and I can ever choose to make decisions by faith. But we can, and our prayer would be that we will. So I'm going to pray very briefly and hand back to James. Lord, from your word, we see and we are convinced and convicted that we can make decisions based on faith alone, in Christ alone. But we need your Spirit and your strength and the constraining and drawing and winsome love of Christ to draw us to that point. Do so, we ask, for his name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.